it'll just turn to snow soon and we just forget about all of it. And no, don't say that. Oh, okay. I'm getting some ugly looks from some of you. Maybe I shouldn't make those comments. Anyways, it is good to be here this morning. I trust all of you were able to feel the Lord this morning as we start Sunday school and teaching and as we worship here this morning. And we're going to jump in because we got a lot of ground to cover today. If you're just joining us, we are just kicking off the book of Ephesians, which is this great book in the New Testament that has a lot to do with the church. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what it means to be unified as a church, what it means to grow, what it means to mature, and all the kind of the things of what's entailed of being a healthy church. Church isn't just supposed to be about big, but about healthy. And I think as you grow healthy, I think God can give the growth to big later on if that's what he calls us to. But churches are to remain healthy and strong. And one of the things that you see in the book of Ephesians is Paul is addressing a young church that's still growing. There's still things that they need to learn. There's still things that they need to discover. And I think like all of us, we need to continually grow in our relationship with Christ. And we need to be clear in what that means. We need to be clear in what that is and what difference it makes to our life. And so we've titled this series, Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. And really the reason we've called it that is because there's often two parts of our life. And really what we're seeing in the book of Ephesians is the first three chapters are going to be very personal. It's going to be you and the Lord and where you stand with him. And then we'll see the last three chapters, and if Christ is in you, what does that mean? How do I live? How do we do life and marriage and children and work and spiritual battles and all the other things that are going to come up? And so one of the things that I started last Sunday, which was a great Sunday, is Ken was here, our district one of our district coaches to, I guess, install me. I don't know what that means, but that's what they use. Said to Kane later, I'm like, I don't know what that term means, but it's okay. He's like, it's fine. Anyway, so I gave you a quick overview of Ephesians, but one of the challenges I gave you guys last week is I'm encouraging all of us to see if we can read through the book of Ephesians together. And what I want to do is keep it simple enough so that you don't have to feel overwhelmed by it. For some of you, reading your Bible on a regular basis is normal. For others of us, maybe it's not normal. Maybe for some of us, we've hardly ever read the Bible. And so we wanted to pick a bit of a challenge that we could do together as a church family. And so the book of Ephesians has six chapters, which means I want you to read one chapter a day. And so on Monday, we can do chapter 1, Tuesday, chapter 2, all the way up to Saturday, which would be chapter 6. And then on Sundays, we're going to teach. And my hope is that as you do this week after week, time after time, that you will grow in your understanding of God's Word. But I also think there's a point of unity where it's drawing us together. We're each reading the same chapter every day. As I told you, I timed it out. It only takes a minute 40 to read a chapter. I am a very fast reader, but I read slow, so we'll say a minute 40. It's not requiring a lot of time. And if you're like, well, I missed it, guess what? Tomorrow's Monday. Start again. And that's what we're doing. It's not about worrying about what we haven't done or beating ourselves up over it. We can always start again on Monday. And so I encourage you to read chapter 1. And I think as you do this over the next few months, it might sound repetitive, but I think here's what's going to happen. You're going to see words jump out at you. You're going to see phrases maybe that you didn't even notice before. I think as you read, God the Holy Spirit will show you things. You're like, I've never even really thought about that before. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know what that means, and I'm sure hoping someone will teach me or it comes up on a Sunday, but it'll generate lots of questions. And to me, that's the great growth in studying God's Word. Looking for repetitive words, looking for the language, what's going on, what is being said. And so today, as we get into chapter 1, we're going to be doing that. Now, as we get into chapter 1, you need to know from the outset that this chapter tends to be highly debated in the church. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. Others of you are like, I've been in that conversation. If you don't know what chapter 1 is, you'll learn. Others of you, this will sound vaguely familiar. Sadly, it's brought division at times amongst Christians. And I think that it's not supposed to do that, but I think what's happened is this, is as we read the Bible, there are parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. You know, even Peter made that comment. He's like, I'm reading Paul's works and I don't get it. Like, everybody gets confused by Paul, even the people who are around him in some ways. But but there's parts where I think it's just hard for the human mind to comprehend. There are times as you read Scripture that you're going to struggle because it doesn't seem logical to us. And I think that's an incorrect thing at times because it's supposed to sometimes not make sense. It's not meant to be, I understand everything. It's meant to be that God has this great picture and God is so much larger than us that not everything gets explained to us. You're going to see in Ephesians, it talks about mystery often, the mystery of God's will. And what that means is we're not always going to fully understand what he's talking about. We have thousands of years of history and scholarship, and we're going to use some of that as we go through this morning. But what I want you to know more than anything, before we start to divide maybe where we think we agree or disagree, I want you to remember that as Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, to the original hearers of this, it was not a point of confusion for them. In fact, this was a point of celebration. It was a point of praise. It was a point of thankfulness. And so as we read through the next 14 verses, which is really the kind of the story of redemption and how it's accomplished and applied, what it's really saying is, what happens when I became a Christian? What happens when I become a Christian? What all happened when I accepted Christ and was filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, what really went on? Did you just simply hear a message one day and said yes? I mean, what I think it's the most important thing to remember is that salvation from God is not our doing. This is not a created by humans. This is not some sort of creation of man. This is not even the agenda of humans, which a lot of these has been, you know, accused of by a lot of the outside world, and secular theologians often say man created this to make us feel better about ourselves. But I think what we're seeing is that this is the work of a sovereign God, which means a ruler and a king who covers all aspects of salvation. Do you remember we talked about that in Jonah? Because in Jonah chapter 2, what did he say? Salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. We are not the creators of it. We are the recipients of it. And so we have this young church in Ephesus that's spiritually confused. And I think that in a room this size, I don't know where everybody is, but some of us might be spiritually confused. Some of us will have a better understanding. And so my hope this morning is that we're not here to lose one another. We're here to work together. That no matter where you are in your journey, that we're in this together. And so my hope this morning is that we can grow with one another, because a healthy church, I really believe, has people of all sorts and kinds, on different ends of the spectrum, different life experiences. Some of us have experienced healing. Some of us have seen miracles. Some of us have no idea what that looks like at all. And I want to encourage you that if you're one of those people still wanting to grow and learn, which we all should be, that a really good place to start is our Sunday school classes that we offer. We have many options going on. There's one in my office, one upstairs, couple downstairs, children, adults. Part of growing is taking responsibility for our own journey in some ways. And so if that's something you're interested in, you can always contact the office and we can kind of fill you in on what the groups are and the classes are. And if that's something, we would love to get you connected that way. And so Ephesians is the book that magnifies the importance of the church, perhaps probably more than any other book of the Bible. And I understand that we are in a day and age that the church is not nearly as important as it once used to be. The view of church has changed. Church has become something that I'll do if I don't have much else on the go. But just because our world views that church that way, it does not mean our God views the church that way. And what we're going to see through Ephesians is that the church is central to God's eternal purpose, and that includes all of us. Because we're living in a day and age where everybody is asking about their purpose. I was listening to a podcast yesterday. I listened to a bunch of different ones, and I was listening to these people talk about wanting to know what their purpose is, and it's not a Christian podcast at all, but the question is what is the purpose of my life? And listening to these people try to wrestle and figure it out, and I'm like, we know. Let me share with you what it might be. And so as we continue to go through this, I want you to see what it is that we learn from, that we don't take our cues from the culture, but we take our cues from God the Father. He is the creator of all. He's the one that created us, right? He is creator. We are creation. And when what is created, we are to glorify that. Let me give you an example. If you're not sure what that means, this might be a bad example. You can tell me later. I tend to be a heavy user of Apple products. I have a Mac and iPhone or whatever, but when you think of the Apple company and all the things that they've done, who is the creator of that? Steve Jobs. You all know who Steve Jobs is. He's passed away many years ago. I read his biography years ago. Phenomenal story, but you know who the creator of it is. So when you think of the Mac and the phone and all the great products you have in your iPad, you often think of the creator. And we don't give thanks to the iPad. We'll often give thanks to guys like Steve Jobs because he was the creator of it. And we are to do the same thing. We are to look at God as the creator, and as we are creation, when people see us, when people experience Slave Lake Alliance, they need to give praise to God the creator, not to his creation, which is us. And so I just want to encourage, as we continue to read through that this whole text we're going to read through is meant to give glory to God, the creator. Because he is the creator of salvation. And I know in a room that this size, that many of you are believers, many of you are what we'll call Christians or Christ followers. But here is the question that usually will come up for you sooner or later, one way or the other, and it's this. Why are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? What did you experience to become a Christian? You see, if you're a Christian, the Bible says that you are in Christ. The question is how did that happen? What did you do? What did God the Father do? What did his Son Jesus Christ do? What did the Holy Spirit do? How are they all involved in your salvation? Are they all involved in your salvation? Because this is what Paul's going to talk to us about today. The early church had believers as well, but Paul wanted them to clearly understand what was going on, but also what went on before the foundation of the world. And so when it comes to salvation, what role does the triune God play in our salvation? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side of that is, what role did I play? And so we're going to jump in together and let's get going. We're going to do verses 1 to 2 first. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is addressing the church very quickly. He's calling them all saints, which means people that are set apart. And so as if you're a Christian, you are to be set apart. And that is also an inward and an outward thing. When you are set apart inward, your heart has been changed towards Christ. Outward means that we should somehow behave and act differently. So as you can see, just right there in the first few verses, we're looking at the whole entire book, right? Because the first part of the book is dealing with the inward, who we are in Christ. What does that mean? The second part of the book is going to be talking about what that looks like outside of the church, how we are supposed to act, how we are supposed to live. And so we see Paul really setting the table almost immediately in the first couple of verses that he has there. And so there is this interior decision for Christ that is to be in step with our outward action. And that, I think, is the crux of a lot of the struggles for the church in our modern day. There's a really big difference between what's going on in the inside of us and what people are seeing on the outside of us. And so we'll spend most of our series looking at that. And so Paul very clearly makes us distinct. But he also mentions something quickly here. I'm not going to talk about it because I want you to just kind of follow it. But he talks there about the will of God. He's going to use that phrase four times through the first whole chapter. And so I want you to keep and remember that everything we're about to read and study is from the will of God. That this is his words and his language. You need to know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, from first to last, by and from and about, is the will of God. And so as we do this, here's what I want to do. We're going to break this into three sections. And in fact, we're going to do that so we can help understand some things, because as you read verses 3 through 14, in the original Greek, it's one sentence. It's got 202 words with no breaks. It's just like one long run-on sentence. But we got to break it up because there's a lot of things happening in here, and I think it'll confuse us. And so here we need to remember that what we're going to read through 3 to 14 is supposed to be with a spirit of praise. It's not meant to be with a spirit of division. In fact, verse 3 begins with praise, and then verse 14 closes with praise. And so we're bookending all that we're going to talk about, talking about the praise to the glory of God. And so here's the three parts. You can write them down if you got back your bulletin or whatever. The first part is, we're calling it, "We are chosen by the Father." And that's verses 3 to 6. The second part is, "We are redeemed by the Son." And that's going to be verses 7 to 10. And then the third part is, we are assured by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be verses 11 to 14. Okay, so we got lots going on. Are you ready? All right, let's get into it here. Part 1. We are chosen by the Father. Let's read verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to his will, to the purpose of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Okay, we got a lot going on in here. Massive amount of books have been written about some of these verses. I own many of them. I tried to reread some, but I don't have enough time to reread them all. But there's an endless amount of books being written about this topic. And so what I want to do is try to simplify it the best I can, not take away what it means, but try to put it in a language that hopefully we can grasp onto, because part of this is hard to grasp onto at times as you read and study. And so there's three words I want us to talk about in particular. The first one is choose. You saw it in there that God chose us. The second word we're going to talk about is predestined. Another big word. You're getting your money's worth today, right? For big words. And then the third word is the word adoption. Behind all three of those words, each of them is a huge theological position on each word. There's a doctrine behind each that you can write a whole entire book about. And so we're going to try to not do that today. And so my hope is that we are blessed with this. Because in fact, we just saw that in three verses. It talks about being blessed in Christ. That these would be spiritual blessings. That this would bless us. And so these three words are not always supposed to be a source of division. They're actually supposed to be a source of blessing to the believer. And so let's unpack them the best that we can here, and we can talk about later if we hit the mark or not. The first part where it talks about that we are chosen by the Father. This is also known as the doctrine of election. You've maybe never heard of the word election. Some of you have maybe heard of it. It's this idea that God chooses people. And now when we think of Scripture, I want you to see that this idea of election is actually found all over the place, kind of in one way or another. God chose to create the heavens and the earth. God chose Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the nations. God chose the nation of Israel that they might be a light to the nations. Jesus, in fact, chose the 12 disciples so that they would bear fruit and multiply. Right? So, again, a real quick run, but if you look through Old Testament and New Testament, we see we have a God who chooses. But we need to remember that we're talking about salvation here. So what does God's choosing have to do with salvation? And so here is the issue that we often like to debate about and argue about. Did you choose salvation on your own? You heard the Bible taught, You heard the gospel preached. It seemed like a really good idea. It seemed like it's something that I needed. And so therefore, I accepted Jesus into my heart, and it was really by your own doing. That's one idea. Or did God choose you for salvation? He knew you beforehand. He knew who was going to follow him. And so he set you apart for salvation, and he knew you would hear the gospel and respond. Those are the two great debates that we often find in the church. And so here's a couple things as we look at that. I think we need to remember what the text tells us, that God chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. Which means God knows beforehand what the future holds. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the foreknowledge of God. Romans 8:29 talks about how God foreknew things. And so what this means is this, is that God loved us first. That he knows us. That he set his love on us before the foundation of the world. God is the one driving the action. So God knows who will follow him and who won't. And so here is the crux for a lot of people. Why would God choose some for salvation and not others? That's the question that we get stuck on in the church. That's the question that often our brain can't handle. How come I am a believer and my spouse is not? How come I am a Christian and my children are not? Why did I follow Jesus and my brother and sister didn't, and we lived in the same home? Are you saying that God chose them or chose me and not them? Because from our human mind, that does not seem fair. It will actually, even to a certain degree, for many of us, just feel unloving. And you say, well, how does this work then? Here's my honest answer. I don't know. I don't fully know. There is, in fact, no definition given to us in Scripture of exactly how this is supposed to work. Why did God choose to create the world? Why did he choose Abraham and other Bible characters? We have a ton of examples of God choosing some and not others. He chose the Israelites, but there's a lot of people he didn't choose. You see, we understand those things, but it's the why that we struggle with. Why was I chosen? What did I do to deserve this? And the answer is I don't know. Because it was decided before the foundation of the world. But I do think that there are two possible reasons maybe why God has chosen you. It's for his own good pleasure and according to his will. That's what I do know, which isn't much. Which means that there is a purpose for you. That there is something God has for you. I think God chose me for his own good pleasure and according to his will. And he did this in spite of myself. He did this in spite of my sin. He loves me and he loves you, and he chose us to set us apart, right? Saints, to be set apart by our own free will. You cannot make yourself a Christian. If you are a Christian, it is only by God's good grace towards you. Do you see why this is supposed to be a point of praise? We should celebrate that. You see, there is nothing in us that God wants. That's why he had to choose us. Do I believe in free will? Yes, I do. But I don't believe that we're a bunch of puppets where God just pulls the strings and we do whatever. The Bible teaches that we have a choice. You see, I think the problem lies not in our ability to choose, but it's the desires of our heart. We can choose right and wrong. The desire of our heart is sin. The desire of our hearts is not God. And so because of that, there is a barrier between us and God. We can choose God, but we can't change our desires. And I believe it's God that changes the desires of our heart. And so when you come back to the question of who is chosen and who isn't, I don't know. And I know that it can seem unfair. It can seem that way by our human standard, but is that ultimately our call? Does creation get to dictate to Creator? Maybe we just need to see it this way, that maybe it's the reality that we don't know who God has chosen and called. I don't know who God has chosen and called. But what that says to me is this, is that we will continue to share the gospel with everyone because we don't know. That we will continually share the good news. And I understand this is usually the argument that people have against election. They feel like it negates evangelism. Well, if God already knows the answer, then what's the point of evangelism? Well, no, we still get to choose. God already knows. You'd think, well, why do we bother? What's the point? But here's the thing. And see if you can follow the thinking here a little. God set his love on us. Does that violate our will? The answer is, well, no, why? God does not force his love on us. If you force love on somebody, you know that's not love, right? Relationships like that are not defined by love. So for God to force love on us would be inconsistent with his character. And so God loves on us, but then we are free to choose to accept the love by the hearing and teaching of the good news. And so this idea it's not contradictory between election and gospel preaching. God chose us first because we never would have chosen him. You see, if you think you did, if you think you chose God, if you think you did this on your own, you think too highly of yourself. And then here is what happens. Salvation can become a point of pride. Because it's look at what I did. Instead of the point of salvation is grace. It's of nothing that I've done that he's loved me and accepted me. In John chapter 6, Jesus says these words, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." The word drawn there in the original language is this idea of a desperately hungry man being drawn by food. God created in you a hunger to know Jesus, a hunger to know him. And that's where the evangelism moves in. We never know who God has chosen. We don't know who God has put that hunger into someone's heart or who he's drawing to himself, which means everybody needs to hear the good news. That's where we get involved. Right? There is stuff for us. We have a mission. And so again, there's no contradiction between election and gospel preaching. In fact, when you read scripture, it says that God gives the crops the growth. You've heard a lot of the farm analogies. So if God gives the crops the growth, then why do we even bother planting, sowing, and harvesting? Well, no, but God has ordained both. It's the same thing here. God has chosen to call out his people by means of evangelism and the preaching of his word. He ordains the means as well as the end. And I mean, could he just do it automatically? I suppose he could, but he doesn't. And that's because of his plan and his will. And if you're a Christian today, you are chosen in Christ, which means that we are called to that. We even sang it in one of the songs. We are called. We are blessed. Let's keep moving. Let's go to the next word. We're going to hopefully tie all this all up in the end. Let's look at the word predestined. And it's a really kind of a small definition. Was before God, beforehand, God chose who would become his children. Now, this is not saying that God chose who would be saved and not saved, but predestination is concerned with the future of all believers, which means God determined beforehand that each of his children will reach adoption at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been determined beforehand that all who are truly in Christ shall be conformed to his image and will be called sons and daughters of God. So God chose us in Christ and predestined that we would be sons and daughters of God through adoption. And you say, well, what is adoption then? It is the act of making someone else's child their own. Most of you know what adoption means. When we adopt a child, we give them a new name, right? They take your name. They become an inheritance. They get your family. They get the possessions of the family, the blessings of the family. But when we talk about adoption here in Scripture, we're taking it one step further. When we are adopted into the family of God, we are given a new name, yes. We are given an inheritance, yes. But by being born again, you are given a new nature. You are given a new heart. You are given new desires, new passions. And those we receive from the Father. Right? We receive his name, his blessings, his nature, his desires. There's a newness in us. So God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's a new nature. And he predetermined that we would be sons and daughters of God in Christ to the praise of his glory. And God chose us for his glory and our good. And then he provides a way out of the sin. And so let's go to the next part. Number two, we are redeemed by the Son. Verses 7 to 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What he's saying is that in Christ we have our redemption for sin. The plan all along is that God would send his Son to die in our place for our sin. And that would happen on a cross with blood, which indicates a violent death. And he did this to redeem us, which means to purchase us back. With sin, there is a debt that is owed, and it needs to be paid. And Jesus is the one that paid that for us, for the forgiveness of sin. And so there has been a plan to save people through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he will apply that redemption to his people of his own choosing. And he's unveiling that plan now through the church. And so in Christ, we are to be united with him, united to each other, and united in the church. Let's go to the third one, verses 11 to 14, and we'll tie this up. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. As adopted sons and daughters of God, we will inherit all the Father's blessings. In Christ, we have this as well through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed in this, sealed on our heart, sealed on our life. You are truly in Christ, is what he's saying. And this idea, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is the assurance which God gives to his people to testify to the fact that we are sons and daughters of God. And you say, what does all of this mean? I think it means this more than anything. Did you even know that the work of the Trinity was in play when it came to your salvation? Did you know God the Father chose for salvation and that Jesus redeemed us and that the Holy Spirit has sealed it for eternity? To me, that sounds like a really good plan to be thankful for. The Father draws many to himself, even it said in verse 13, through the preaching of the word. And as the preaching of God's word falls on us, all of this work has been decided before the foundation of the world. But what remains is the continual preaching of his word, so that when people hear it, that they may come to Jesus, that they might believe in him, that they would hear the promptings in their heart and what's going on. As a church, we are to continue to tell others about who Jesus is. we don't always understand who God has called. We don't always understand what is going on, which means our job is not done. Our mission is not over. In fact, it means that everyone here we see in our community is still in need of the gospel. So my hope today is that maybe we just see that more than ever. This is a lot of heavy teaching. I get it. There's not a whole lot of practical application to walk out the door with today. I understand that. There's going to be lots of that as we get through the book. But my hope today is that maybe you saw something you'd never seen before. Maybe you understood something you hadn't understood before. That maybe you saw what went into your salvation and how we really have nothing to boast in as Christians. The only posture we have is one of praise and one of thankfulness. And so this morning, we're going to take communion together. And this becomes the opportunity of praise, of thankfulness. As we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, it's also an act of unity that we come together and celebrate, where we take the bread and the juice, and that symbolizes the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. So I want to call those who are going to help us with communion, our elders, this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to start with the bread. We're going to hand that out to you, and I encourage you to just hang on to it. And then I will come up, and then we will pray over the bread, and we will eat together. And then we will do the same with the cup afterwards. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, which was also Paul's writing. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed had taken bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' So let's eat together to the praise of his glory." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood that the body that was broken for us. That we would do this in remembrance with one another. That communion wouldn't be something that just gets tacked on to a service, but it's something that we remember as we studied your word this morning. That Jesus redeemed us and purchased us with his body and his blood, and we thank you for that. In your great name, amen. In the same way also he took the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And let's proclaim that together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be a church that proclaims your name. And I pray that you would work amongst your people today. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes and our heart, that what we spoke about this morning would make sense, that we'd be able to grasp onto it. It doesn't mean there won't be questions, but God, I know that you are the better preacher. And I pray that your people would hear your word today. I pray that we would grow in that. I pray that even though there's difficult things and hard topics that we cover, that we would not be afraid of them, that we would not just accept not knowing what it means, but that we'd be a church that would lean in to your teachings, that we would try to understand the best that you want us to understand. And then that would also change how we live, how we act, the way we go forth. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for these people. I pray that you would continue to build the relationship between us. Lord, that you would continue to draw more people who need to hear and experience the love of this community. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm incredibly thankful for who you are, and I thank you that we can get up and teach your word. And Lord, I just pray that your people would be blessed to the praise of your glory, and that we would see ourselves in you, and that we would go today knowing that we are in Christ. We have all the blessings and all the things that you've given to us. We have all that we need. And so we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.